Good evening. Welcome to the porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. It is Wednesday, March 4th, heading into spring. Warm weather. If you've suffered through a bad winter, it's just over. Welcome. Glad you could be here. Appreciate all of you. Appreciate the support and the prayers and the edification, the encouragement. Appreciate the prayers for me and my family as we go through a time of trial and testing as we live in a fallen world. But we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is against us. And we win. In case nobody told you, we win. As a reminder, send in those praise reports and prayer requests as they happen. That way each week we can share them and begin to edify and encourage one another. If you send them in right now, the porch website is still in process. So go to firefalltalkradio.com. Or if you are connected to SRT, you can go to supernaturalresponse.net. Same thing. Just say you have a prayers report or a prayer request for the porch, and I will include it the next time. A lot of stuff going on in the world. A lot of things happening. Netanyahu speaking to Congress. The day before Purim, Israel is already in Purim. A lot of things happening. Keep your eyes on the Lord, your eyes on the sky, and pay attention. But let's get into it. Father, we just come to you now in the name of your Son, Yeshua. The name above all names, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The only name in heaven and earth by which we can be saved. We thank you for your love, Father. We thank you for what you did for us, loving us when we were unloving, unlovable, redeeming us, setting us free. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for Yeshua being the ultimate sacrifice. We thank you for your Holy Spirit filling us, changing us, guiding us, teaching us, leading us. Holy Spirit, we say, have your way. Do what you want to do. If you want to take over, go right ahead. This is your time. To do that, we take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Messiah. We claim the mind of Messiah, and we cast down every vain imagination that would exalt itself above the knowledge of El Elyon, God Most High, our Father. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We are excited about you coming. We are excited about the signs of the times that are telling us you will be coming soon. We don't relish or enjoy the trials or the tribulations or the persecution, but Lord, we are so blessed and so filled and so in love with you. Touch us now, Lord. Reach us. Teach us. Change us. I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, I tell you what, the whole time I was sitting here before the show, the Bible study started, I was fine, everything was fine, but all of a sudden, the room is electricity, and you may lose me. I'm having a hard time talking now. In 1966, the Mamas and the Papas set the tone for a generation with a song that said, go where you want to go. And basically, the refrain, if you remember it and you sang it, was, you got to go where you want to go, do what you want to do with whoever you want to do it with. Frank Sinatra sang that he did it his way, Elvis did too. When Burger King first came along, they said you could have it your way. M. Scott Peck told us that we could be fulfilled as humans by taking the road less traveled. And Robin Thicke tells us in his song that the lines are blurred. Well, guess what? None of that is true. Because there is a straight and narrow path that has been laid out for us. There is a straight and narrow path that has been set before us. So you can't go where you want to go and do what you want to do. You can't do it your way. You have to do it His way. The lines are now blurred and the road less traveled. Not the road I want to be on. I want to be on the path paved in the blood of the Lord. Oswald Chambers said, "The world is glad of an excuse to listen to the gospel message, and the inconsistency of Christians is the excuse." Unfortunately, he said that back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and it's still just as true today, almost 100 years later. The inconsistency of believers means they're not on the path. They're not on the straight and narrow path. They're going to do what they want to do when they want to do it. They're going to go where they want to go. They're going to do it with whoever they want to do it with. They're going to do it their way. Henry David Thoreau said, "As for conforming outwardly and living your own life inwardly, I do not think much of that." I agree with you, Henry. So what do you do? Well, the first thing you do is you open that Bible. And you get back to the red letter basics. You know, we've been talking about getting back to basics. How about for a while you just read the red letters? Block out a period of time where all you are going to read are the words of the Lord. So in the mindset of red letter basics, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. I've said this before, I'll say it again. The 7th chapter of Matthew should shake every believer to their core when you read what the Lord says. Well, we're going to start with verse 13. If you have your Bibles open, follow with me. If you use digital things, open them up. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are a few who find it." Then right after he tells you where to walk, he warns you, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. But you will know them." Now let's kick back to verse 13. Wolves in sheep's clothing, false prophets will tell you that the gate is wide. Don't worry about it. Everybody gets in. Come on. Come on. It's not a narrow gate. Oh, the church has been too exclusive. We need to be inclusive. Excuse me, I inhaled something flying by. I needed some protein, I hope. The false prophets will tell you, "Don't worry about that. That was then. This is now. What applied then doesn't apply now. What was the sin and wrong then? This is a different time." Anybody who tells you that the gate is wide and everybody gets in is a false prophet, is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And then we go back down to verse 21. Again, this should shake everybody to the core. So we've been told that the way is straight, the gate is narrow, it's a difficult way if you find it. Then we go down to verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, and what day is that? Judgment day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So these are believers, at least they think they are. And then I will declare to them, the Lord said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we've been told the gate is narrow, the road is difficult. We've been warned about wolves in sheep's clothing, the false prophets. We've been told what a good tree is and what a bad tree is. We've been warned that there are going to be a lot of people in that day who are going to say they cast out demons, they prophesied, they laid hands, they did all these wonders, they did all these things, and he's going to say, but I never knew you. I had no relationship with you. You are not family to me. Verse 24, therefore, tying it all together, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, i.e. red letters, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. It was founded on the rock. Meaning, you've listened to what he says. You've applied what he said. You are founded on the rock. You've built your house, your temple, you, upon that rock. No matter what storm comes, no matter what flood comes, no matter what wind blows, you're not going to fall. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So it was when Yeshua had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. See, he was speaking what the Father told him to speak, what the Father thought, what the Father felt. He was speaking from a position of authority. He was speaking from the power that spoke everything into existence. He wasn't telling you what he heard. He was speaking from innate internal authority. This also comes up, same story in Luke 13, verses 22 and 30, and I want to share them both because it's a little different. What do you think so far? Straight and narrow. Are you there? Are you hearing it? Are you getting it? Let me stop for a second. Last week's message was pretty hard. I get it. I joke about the numbers going down, and they are. But I really don't care. I'd rather have 12 people sold out to the Lord than 500 people who want to have their ears tickled. But I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm not trying to drive you away. I'm trying to prepare you for what's coming. I'm trying to save you the heartache of listening to false teachers and ear ticklers and the money changers in the court. Because when it comes, when the spiritual stuff hits the fan, none of that's going to matter, and the only thing that's going to matter are the basics. So trust me, I do this out of love, but we're living in tough times, we're living in dark times, we're living in times that very much should concern us. Luke chapter 13, starting with verse 22. And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, you begin to stand outside, knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? And then you begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Now, of course, we know he's speaking to the Jews by the reference of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he thus speaks to us as well. This narrow path, this gate that's probably just wide enough for one person, prophesied 700 years before Messiah by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 35, starting with verse 8, he's talking about the end, and he says, a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, this road we're talking about, this path we're talking about, this gate we're talking about, were designed and built by him. And the problem I have with men and women who tried to change the dimensions is that it can't be done. All you can do is build a different road or point the people to a different gate. And I've actually seen it happen. We have many theme parks here in Orlando, and the last time we went to Disney, my wife and I were standing in line, and it was a long line, and all of a sudden they opened up all these other lines and started calling the people over, come this way, go through this gate. And I said, no, we're in this line, we're going to stay where we are. And of course, some people did run over and didn't get there in time, then they had to come back. But it kind of reminds me of what it's going to be like. And what it's like now, instead of staying in the line, instead of walking the road that the Lord has set, there are other preachers and teachers, false prophets, there are other wolves in sheep's clothing, snake oil salesmen saying, you know what? Don't walk that way. That's a little too narrow. That's a little too tight. Come over here. Everybody gets in. Well, that's a lie, because salvation cost him dearly, and it's going to cost you some effort. The straight gate and the narrow way are the dimensions that they are because they are divinely designed. And the minute you hear man-made designs, the minute you hear different dimensions, the minute somebody tells you, hey, I think we should do it like this. I think you should pledge allegiance to me. I think you should say, hey, I'm going to obey you. Get out quickly. Move. Get your seat out of the chair, out of the pew. Submission is one thing. Learning is one thing. Taking orders is another. Well, let me let you in on a secret. Well, it's really not a secret because it's in the Word. But it may be a secret because you may never have heard it before. The thing that gets you on that road, the thing that keeps you on that road, is an attribute of God that we don't talk about much anymore, called holiness. Ah, he said it on the air, holiness. Oh, he's in trouble now. Yep. For I am the Lord who brings you in to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And he says that in Leviticus 11:45 to a people that couldn't possibly do it because they were under the law without the help of the Holy Spirit, and they were not born again. But Peter picks up that message in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus, the Messiah, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be set apart. Be different. Stop looking like the world. Stop being like the world. Stop acting like the world. Because when I hear that, I hear that you're worldly. You're not godly. You're not on the straight and narrow. You're not there. The amazing thing about this path is that it takes holiness, but it takes something else. It takes love. The love of God, the love for one another, the love of the Lord, and the love for the Lord. You see, he built that road, and he did exactly what he did the way he did it, based on love, based upon eternity. You know, I used to, when I grew up in the city, as a young man, my father walked out, so I had no male role models. Well, I had two. I had three, one of them being a fictional character. But one of them was John Wayne. And I had a thing about horses. So you don't ride horses a lot in New York City. So I went to a ranch camp. And before I did that, I went camping with some cousins. But it was horseback camping, which means we went to a remote location, got some horses, rode up into the woods or the mountains, pitched our tents, and everywhere we went was on horseback. Pretty cool. Except for one thing. We decided that we didn't want to eat around the campfire one night, so all the adults said, well, there's a tavern in the town nearby, let's ride in. So we rode in during sunlight, which was okay. But when we came out, it was nighttime. And when I say nighttime, I mean it was pitch black dark. So dark that I could barely see the tail of the horse in front of me. So the man who was leading us back said, everybody single file, leave a little space, don't get right up on the horse in front of you, or you will have a surprise. Single file, don't get out of line. Just keep your eye on that horse's tail, and we'll get back to camp. Took a little longer, and I will tell you, I was scared because it was dark, but I did what he said. I held the reins tight. I was close to that horse. My legs were locked around his belly, and we got back to camp. Single file, doing what the leader said. Well, that's that straight gate and narrow road concept. When the Lord said, I am the door, in John 10:7, he's, I am the door of the sheep. And in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He's the gate. He's the way. He's the door. The passage comes through him. That's why it's so narrow. That's why it's so straight. And the one thing that really struck me as I worked on this lesson and thinking about what I just said about the horseback riding situation, you can't get out of line. You can't jump the line. You can't fool around. Everybody has to stay in their path to follow that leader to get to where they're going. And I'm a little ahead of myself here. This actually comes up later on, but it's just bubbled up inside of me, and I just kind of spiritually burped it out, if you will, because it's so exciting to think about that salvation comes through one name and one man. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, No one comes to the Father except through Him. I don't need to follow anybody else. I don't need to follow a man. I don't need to follow a denomination. Now, I have sat in submission under somebody's leadership, and I have learned from him. But the Lord was always the head. And I was just following the person in front of me because he'd been where I was going. But he was leading me in the right direction. Too often what we have happen in the church right now, in the religious world, the Christian world, the messianic world, the charismatic world, whatever world you want to label it, everybody's a sideshow barker. Everybody's a carnival man. No, come over here. Come into this gate. Bring your ticket over here. Come one, come all. Sorry, I don't need that. We don't need that. You know what we need? We need men and women who are going to be leaders, who are going to walk the narrow way, and who are going to lead you to the Lord, not to them, not to their thinking, not to their theology, not to their concepts, not on some sidetrack. Hey, this is great, but come over here. I want to show you some bones. Or come over here. I want to tell you about some prophecy. No, no, no. Come over here. I want to show you this. No, no, no. Folks, we're too distracted by things that mean nothing. I've reached a place, and I've said this before, but it really hit me today, that anything that takes my mind or my attention off of Him, off of the Great Commission, off of getting people saved, healed, and delivered, and setting the captives free, anything other than that is an annoyance. It is a distraction, and it has nothing to do with what the Lord wanted us to do. So this straight and narrow road, this is the same dimensions. It never changes. The only thing that will change is the path you're on. But if you're on His path, following the person in front of you and leading somebody behind you, it's narrow and it's just you. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We've got to get to the place of Psalm 16:11. When we look at the Lord and in our love and our obedience and our adoration, say, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And this idea, well, 10,000 people here and 5,000 people there, and oh my goodness, look at all these numbers. Didn't the Lord say few will find it? Which tells us it's hidden from view. The only ones that are going to find it are those who seek Him, and seek Him in a very specific way. Proverbs 8:17. This is the Lord speaking. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. In Jeremiah 29:10, he was speaking to Israel after they were coming out of the bondage of Babylon. This is what he said. And we came out of our own bondage, our own Babylon. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It's a matter of the heart. You got to find him with your heart. You can't find him with your mind. I've heard people say, oh, they've analyzed it in their books and DVDs and stories about people that did the investigative process and found the Lord. You find him through your heart. It's with the heart. You confess with your mouth, but you believe with the heart. You've got to look for him, and you've got to diligently seek him. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting with verse 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land when you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. You can't find him with your mind. You can't sit there and say, well, Lord, I don't understand. What does it matter if you understand? First of all, your finite mind cannot understand an infinite God. You can't understand someone who lives outside of time, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He sees everything all at once, and you're trying to understand. All you can do is seek him with all your heart. Say, Lord, I don't understand, but I need you. My heart aches for you. Shut down your thoughts. Shut down your mind. Open up your heart to him. In Jeremiah, again, and look, listen, these are all Old Testament under the law promises that went into overdrive with the cross and the covenant of grace. In Jeremiah 24, starting verse 4, and again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. Right now, I know some struggling with me. Wherever you are, you can ignore the rest of the teaching. I don't care, but begin to pray. Begin to pray. Say, Lord, give me a heart to know you. Give me a heart to know you. Begin to ask the Holy Spirit to help you, to give you a heart to know him, to love him with all your heart. I love my wife. I love my sons. I even love my pets. But if somebody said you have to choose between them and the Lord, my family already knows that he is first. I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with everything that is in me. Down to the core of my being, even into the DNA of my body, I love him. And no, I'm not perfect, and no, I mess up, but because of my love for him and his love for me, I can cry out, Abba, Father, I can say I'm sorry, and he will forgive me. Many will seek to find it, but few will be successful because they don't do it with their heart. And that's why they'll fail. It won't be done wholeheartedly. It'll be done casually. It'll be done frivolously, presumptuously, less than sincere. Folks, it's got to be serious. It's got to be serious. I'm sorry if you were told it was easy. I'm sorry if somebody led you into believing, hey, just come up here, pray the prayer, pop, little dab will do you oil. You're good. Yeah, maybe not. I've come to believe that many people who believe they're born again are not. But you can be, confessing it with your mouth, believing it with your heart, all your heart, everything, give it up. Now the question then becomes, as I worked on this today, why would it be hidden from sight and so difficult to find? Wouldn't you want everybody to find it? Wouldn't you want there to be a giant billboard and neon lights and flashing blinkers and some kind of sirens? No. No, and here's why. 1 Corinthians 15:15. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. He has hidden the entrance to the narrow way so that only the truly repentant and humble will find it. It's the safeguard from deception. It's that narrow path, that single file that I was just talking about, where we all follow one man, the Lord, and we all follow his examples and his teachings. He's the only one worthy of being the leader. And the other thing about that single file, and I shared it before, but I'll say it again. When you're on a narrow road like I was on horseback, or maybe you've driven in the Hollywood Hills or the Mulholland Hills of up in Mulholland Drive in Los Angeles and Hollywood, and if you drive it late at night, what you find out is the road is very narrow and the outside lane near the cliff has no guardrail. So you better take it slow. You better take that corner slow. A lot of people have missed the corner and driven right off. And you can't be foolish and you can't be reckless because of the person in front of you, but you also can't be too slow because of the person behind you, which means while you're moving, while you're driving, while you're riding, while you're walking, you have to care about the person in front of you and the person behind you. You can't step out of line. You can't cut the line. You can't be selfish. Hey, I'm going to lead you to the Lord. Let's pray this prayer. Okay, you're on your own. Bye-bye. And if you're going to become a leader, you're going to be a pastor, a preacher, a rabbi, whatever it is, a teacher, if you're going to stand up there in front of a class, in front of a synagogue, in front of a congregation, and say, well, I'm going to guide you, well, then it better be life or death for you. You better care about those people more than you care about yourself. Because if it's the other way around, you're a hireling. You're a wolf in sheep's clothing, and I have no time for you, nor do I have any tolerance for you. Woe to the worthless shepherd who feeds himself while his flock starves, who lives off the fat of the flock without any consideration or love or caring. No, you're going to walk this path? Then we're going to care about one another. And we're not going to be distracted. James chapter 1, starting with verse 14, says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought forth the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. No, no, no. Don't tell me that, well, that was then, this is now. This, he okays me to do this now. There is no variation. There is no shadow or turning. The light faces one way. It blazes. And that way is the Lord, the way, the truth, and the life. And it is a narrow path and a narrow gate, and few will find it. The other thing about this narrow walk, where you care about the person in front of you and the care about the person behind you, it isn't about your own desires. You can't be enticed. You can't say, hey, I don't want to walk here anymore. I want to walk back there. I don't like you. No, no, this isn't about you. Let me say that again. Your Christian walk, it's your walk with the Messiah, it's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's not about what you think. It's about him. It's about what he wants and he thinks. You also can't carry very much with you. Too narrow a road and too close together. Now, if you go to Mark chapter 10 and you hear the story about the rich man, and Yeshua was on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him and knelt down, put on a nice little show, didn't he, and asked, "Good teacher, Rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Yeshua asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must not cheat anyone, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all those commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Yeshua felt genuine love for him. "There's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And Yeshua looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This amazed them, but Yeshua said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Yeshua looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God." Then Peter began to speak up, "We've given up everything to follow you." "Yes," Yeshua replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property along with persecution. In the world to come, that person will have eternal life. Many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and those who seem the least important now will be the greatest then." Wow, a reward of 100 times, but also persecution. Red letters, folks, cuts to the bone. The word of God cuts, two-edged sword, discerning of all things, mind, heart, spirit. Rich man put on a nice little show, nice little religious spirit, but then when told what it was going to take, couldn't do it. And maybe it was just a test. He might have gotten up and said, "Okay, I'm getting ready to go do it all." And the Lord would say, "You don't have to." I don't know. I've been in those positions where I've been tested, and it was just to see if I would do it. He values our obedience over everything else, and that obedience comes from the heart. He didn't bombard the rich man with a list of good deeds. He just pinpointed the weak spot in the man's heart, and he tested his obedience, and the rich man failed. I don't know what happened to him. I would hope maybe somewhere down the line he got it, but I don't think so. Haven't met too many rich people that are humble. Haven't met too many rich people that think they need a Messiah. Even the ones that claim to be born again, their money is their God and their ego rules it. And you want to know why? It's a matter of the heart. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. I even give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." He tested the heart of the rich man, and the rich man failed. You know why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. And the only way to get through that gate and to walk on this path is to be willing to give up whatever he says, give up. Whatever he says, give up. And he's already told some of you, let go. Let go of this thing. Let go of that thing. You see, you need a new heart to walk this walk, to walk this path. And if there's any part of your heart that has not been changed, has not been redeemed, if there's any part of your heart that's not sold out to him, maybe you have your own agenda. Maybe you have your own delusions of grandeur, your own goals or whatever. Here's what you need to do. Open your book, get to Psalm 51, starting with verse 9, and say it out loud. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. When David wrote that, he wasn't filled, he wasn't born again. The Spirit won't be taken from you, but the Spirit will step back. Chronic disobedience, presumptuous sin will cause the Spirit to step back. It is a horrible, horrible feeling. I remember one night early in my walk living in Tallahassee, just knowing something was wrong. And a brother of mine called me up out of the blue and he said, hey, what's going on? I said, why? He said, the Lord told me to call you. And I said, something doesn't feel right. I don't feel the presence of the Lord. I don't feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he goes, well, that's what the Lord told me to tell you. He said, you grieved the Spirit. He asked you to do something, and you said no. And he's still there, but he has stepped back. And I got down on my face, and I prayed, and I found out what it was, and I repented. You need a new heart to walk this walk. You can't do this in arrogance. You can't do this in presumption. We need the joy of his salvation. We need his generous spirit. Because if you read the rest of Psalm 51, you get down to verse 13. After you have all that, after you do all that, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Which ties us to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You can't lead anybody anywhere. You can't lead them to the Lord. You can't lead them on this path. You can't lead them to anything. If you have not repented, if there is not godly sorrow over your sins, I am going to watch what I say here. Yes, Lord, I am deeply offended by men and women in pulpits and leading classes whose lives I know firsthand are out of order. I've seen people get up and sing on stage in church services who I knew what they were doing the night before, and I wanted to scream at them, have you no fear of a living God? More than that, I wanted to say, do you not love him enough to either A, repent and get right, or B, not get up there and hold up unholy hands to him, not ask him to bless your sin or to look the other way? He can't look the other way. No, you need to have a new heart. You need to want to lead transgressors in his way and convert sinners to him. And that heart comes at the cross. This change comes at the cross. The cross is the first part of the path, the straight and narrow path. The cross, when you get there and you get up, suddenly there's this path in front of you. And hopefully whoever led you to the cross, whoever walked with you, whoever encouraged you says, hey, follow, come with me. I'm following. We're following the Lord. Let's walk this walk together. That's what discipling is. But you can't love this world, and you can't love the things of the world, because if you love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You can't do both. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Therefore, it's demonic and it's of the God of this world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. There is no room on this narrow way for selfishness or manifestation of self. It won't accommodate the lust of the flesh, the lust of the pride of love. Why organizations, congregations, ministries who are led by proud, lustful, arrogant men have such discord and confusion and problems? Because they're all trying to carry their own stuff and fit on the same road together, and it can't happen. It can't happen. You hear stories about planes that are going to crash or boats that are going to sink, and like with Paul and even with Jonah, they started throwing things off the side of the boat. They started getting rid of things to change the weight, to keep the thing buoyant, to keep it up. Folks, right here, right now, be honest with yourself. What do you need to let go of? What do you need to throw away and push away? Because a storm is coming, a raging, powerful storm like we have never seen before is coming. And none of the trappings of the flesh, none of the trappings of this world, none of the arrogance, none of those things will make it through the storm. When you see these storms hit the Midwest, or these tornadoes, or these hurricanes, and when they're done, there's nothing left. It has stripped it bare. That's what is coming to the body, to the church, to the world, to us who claim him as Lord. We have to get back to basics. We have got to understand the two greatest commandments are to love God above all and to love our neighbor as ourselves. How do I know that? Red letters, Matthew 22. Starting with verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Yeshua said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and all the law and the prophets." I find that people that try to hold on to the law and promote the law, they aren't very loving people. They may claim to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, but they do not love their neighbor as themselves. We see later on, Paul ties that together in Romans 13, starting with verse 9. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." You got to love people. You got to care about people more than you care about yourself. And nowhere in there was, "Hey, love yourself." That's the world. That's false teaching. That's satanic, demonic teaching. We're called to love him and to love others, even when they're unlovable. Because if you can't, if you choose your own satisfaction ahead of him, ahead of his honor and his glory, at the expense of hurting someone else or causing disappointment or leaving a scar by words that wound, if you think you're more worthy of satisfaction than that person, then you are filled with pride and you don't know him. Because selfishness is pride, and it is the essence of all sin, and it is the old man, the old self, which should be dead. And that old man cannot walk the straight and narrow way. The flesh must be crucified and the spirit set free. Because there's joy on this journey. There's joy in his presence. There's joy in helping somebody else. There's joy in knowing the Lord's heart has been moved by what you've done for the least of them. Prophet Jeremiah in chapter 16 said, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." And that old path was leading them to Messiah. That old path was leading them to Jesus of Nazareth. That old path was leading them to Calvary and to the cross. And they said, "We will not walk in it. We don't want your God. We don't want your Messiah." The straight and narrow path. It's the only path you should be on, but now it's your choice. Will you walk it? Will you let go of the things that are hindering you? Will you sell out? Will you give him your heart? Will you set aside the risk of rejection and say, "Lord, take it all. Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua HaMashiach. I come to you, say, Father, help them. Send your spirit, send your angels, help them. Set them free. Get them on the straight and narrow. Keep the distractions away, Lord. Expose the wolves in sheep's clothing. Expose them, Lord. Don't let them be concealed. Don't let them hurt your flock. Please. Help us to walk this way. Help us to lead others to you. Help us to care about one another, single file. And welcome you back. Lord, we long for you. I say, Maranatha, Lord. Protect your children all over the world. Bless and protect us, and let us be what you need us to be in this time. In Jesus and Yeshua's name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.